Thank you for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Well, this guy that's coming up is a friend and a brother, and he's been around Voice for a while, and we love it when he comes and he shares the word with us, and he does not take it lightly. He goes hard after the word, and as you can see, all your notes, he makes sure that you got plenty of notes to go through. He's always been good about that. So why don't you welcome Corey Stark as he comes to share his heart this morning. Yes, that's good. He deserves that. He's a man after God's heart. Has not given up. Like many of you. So, Holy Spirit, I thank you for my brother, and I just ask that you use him today. And most of all, Holy Spirit, would you just open up our hearts and our minds and our ears? Lord, you're trying to get our attention. And I just ask today that you would help us to know your word. Lord, I ask that your love would abound. I ask, God, that the forgiveness that is necessary to hear your voice would go out through this auditorium. Lord, that we would not have anything that would hinder us because we're in that place of your love, and great leadership loves and great leadership forgives. And so, Lord, have your way. And I say that forgiveness, God, so that there's no hindrance or no fog around us with anyone in our lives, that we lay everything down so that we can hear your word as it comes forth through your messenger and through your vessel. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. Amen.
Good morning. Does anybody not have notes this morning? Because if you don't, just raise your hand up and we'll... Do you need these? Okay. Bob needs his notes. Well, I always give you more notes than we're going to go through today. But this is such a weighty subject, and there's so many verses that I just have a hard time picking which ones to put on the notes. So I just would rather give you more than less, and then you can read them later. But I just want to say, so good to be here. Meredith and Sammy and Justice, you know, send their love. And your friends at IHOP, Ed Hackett and Mike and Alan and those guys, just want you to know we're standing with you guys in this transition, just excited for what the Lord's going to do. And I mean, all across the body of Christ right now, the Lord is just shifting and moving things. I can't tell you how many people are coming and going from IHOP. I mean, it is just every week there's more and more people going. And we just went through a big transition. Lou Engle going out to Pasadena in California, raising up what's called the Antioch House of Prayer, which is real exciting what he's doing out there. I got a chance to go for a few days and just feel what God's doing out there. And there's going to be a great revival everywhere. But in Pasadena, I mean, my goodness, right there on the Center for World Missions, they have a vision for going 24/7, contending for justice in every sphere of society, and then sending out missionaries to the hardest and darkest places to raise up these burning prayer furnaces to contend with the powers of darkness all over the earth. And so I'm just excited. If you think about Lou, just pray for him. But this morning, this subject is so weighty, but it's so significant what the Lord wants to do. And of course, it's related to the nation of Israel, but it's more than just about Israel. This is about what the Lord is doing with the church. This is about what the Lord's doing with all the nations of the earth. And as we get nearer and nearer to the coming of the Lord, this subject will be more on the forefront of everybody's mind. In the news, in the media, in the church, this will be one of the hottest topics in the church. And of course, in the houses of prayer, the Lord is really pointing the prayer cannon right now towards the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. Because as the water level goes up in Israel, as more Jewish people are getting saved, the water level is actually going up in the church. So there's something related to sanctified selfishness, that we want revival. The more the Jews are blessed, the more the church is blessed. And so that has been proven out even through history. So let's just pray for a minute. If you have your Bibles also, just keep those handy. And we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 11 this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we just honor you this morning. You are the Lord of the heavens and the earth. God, and we say even now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We ask you to visit us this morning. Lord, by the Spirit, that you would open our eyes up to the truth of the Word, and we would let the Word weigh us and measure us. Lord, let the Word read us today, and we pray that we would be empowered to come into agreement with it. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, empower our hearts to respond to you, and Lord, give me a mouth to speak in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so this is going to be out of Romans 11, and the reason why I'm choosing Romans 11 is because Paul was writing mostly to a Gentile church to assure them of Israel's future role in what the Lord's going to do, his eternal purpose. But also, it wasn't just to assure them. It was to give the Gentile church, which we are mostly Gentiles in this room, to give us understanding related to the requirement that Jesus puts on the Gentile church to stand with the Jewish people in way more than just prayer. So prayer is a good starting point. We have to understand it. We have to pray for them. But there is coming the greatest Holocaust globally for the Jewish people, and the Lord is preparing the Gentile church to stand with the Jewish people in that day. Not just to stand for them from afar and say, oh, we pray for you and bless you, but to stand with them in their persecutions. And if we don't understand at a heart level, not just our minds, but if we don't understand at a heart level and have some decades into looking at this, then when the persecution and the trouble and the pressure comes, that will not be, a limited understanding will not be sufficient to endure the persecution with Israel, but many in the church will back away. In fact, a great falling away that's coming, there's many things related to the great falling away, but one of the subjects related to the great falling away is this issue of standing with Israel in persecution. Because many won't want to stand with their pressure. Right now it's kind of cool, you know, pro-Israel and people blow the shofars and wear the tallits and they do the dance. But when there's an antichrist regime on the earth that's requiring that the church give up Jews where they're hiding, we look back at the 1940s and see what Hitler did in Nazi Germany, that kind of scenario will be on the earth. It won't be cool to stand with Israel in that hour. And we need something of substance that would actually empower us to endure persecution with the Jewish people. Instead of, God warns that it will go as far, in Romans 11, Paul warns that it'll go as far as the Jews not only denying their faith and backing away, but joining with Israel's persecutors and thinking that they're doing God a service by persecuting the Jews. And we've seen history already bear that out before. You know, in Nazi Germany, the church in Europe had no forethought of persecuting Jews. Yet many did. And that is to be a warning to the church today to look at that and say, you know what, it could happen again. And so the Lord is giving us a lot of insight. So let's just look at this for a minute. Paragraph A, I can think of no subject that is more significant in its implications and consequences than this issue of Israel. I'm talking about the choices that we make today, and of course these choices, the implications will grow. The consequences will grow as we get nearer to the coming of the Lord. But they are eternal in their consequences for the positive, the blessing, and the negative judgment. I can't think of a subject that's more pervasive throughout Scripture. It touches every book of the Bible, and it touches every theme. I don't care if you're talking about intimacy with God, the subject of the end times, the Sermon on the Mount, intercession for breakthrough. All of these themes are rooted in this issue of Israel. I can't think of anything more controversial in every realm of society, whether it's political, economic, in the military, than this issue of Israel. Or catalytic. I mean, Israel is like a powder keg in the Middle East. It seems like everybody's boiling, it's like their blood pressure is just below the boiling point at all times. All it takes is just a little stir and everybody's overflowing. I mean, it's explosive, this issue of Israel. Everybody's got a lot of opinions about it. And there's a reason for that. And there's no subject more central to God's end time purpose than this thing called Israel. I mean, the Lord says himself that the Jewish people are the apple of God's eye, and he's talking about them being the center of his focus. Now that I've said that, I want to also say this, because I run into almost an immediate offense, because our natural disposition is, why them and not us? I mean, that's what everybody thinks. Why did God pick them and not us? Well, the issue goes back to a man called Abraham. He was looking for a man with faith. He found a man with faith called Abraham. Well, his name was Abram, then he changed it to Abraham. And he said, through this man, Genesis chapter 12, he said, I'm going to bless you and make your name great, But it wasn't just about raising up a nation to bless a nation. The point was, I'm going to bless you so that you would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And so the Lord was looking for a man to raise up a nation to bring forth a Messiah that would bless all the nations of the earth. And so his point wasn't just to bless Israel. His point was to bless everybody. And as we're going to see in a minute, God has a mysterious plan that he's going to work in the nations, that the nations now, the Gentile nations of the earth, he's going to raise up a church to bless Israel so that he could raise up Israel to bless all the nations of the earth again. So we are caught in this dynamic whirlwind of God wanting to release blessing, but it comes down to he had to have a man, he had to have a nation. But with the blessing, the great blessing, also comes great trouble. And that's what Israel's headed for in a minute. Great trouble, meaning if you're in disagreement with the Lord. Now, the other thing I want to say is to be pro-Israel doesn't mean that we blindly agree with everything that they do as a nation. Because today, Israel as a nation is just as wicked as all the other nations of the earth in their hostility against Jesus and against the purposes of God. They're no different than anybody else. In fact, because of the curse that's upon them and the supernatural blindness that they have, they're actually, if all the nations are at zero, they're at like a negative 10 right now. But that's not the way it'll always be. The Lord's going to ensure that he brings forth a burning and shining remnant out of the nation of Israel. So it won't always be that way. But I just don't want you to think that we just agree with everything that they're doing simply because they're Israel. But here's the point, that our desire to understand, our desire to agree and to pray for and to serve Israel has to be rooted and grounded in our sincere love and allegiance to Jesus. And because of our love and allegiance to Jesus, we want to know what he's doing. We want to feel what he feels and partner with him in the things that he's doing on the earth. And so that's where the foundation is. With that foundation, beloved, even if we have to endure persecution, we will have the power to endure and to go through and to stand with him and bring glory to his name for his greater purposes. Okay, look at paragraph A there. Now the Lord is going to ensure that everyone not only deals with this issue, but makes their decision known concerning Israel. Look at Zechariah 12:3. It says, in that day, I will make, and I want to underscore the I will make. This is the Lord saying this. This isn't just it happening on its own. God will ensure that Jerusalem will be a very heavy stone. You could call it a burden. Not just for a few people, not just for those in Israel, not just for those in the Middle East, but for all people. The Lord is going to make sure that this issue of Jerusalem, the land of Israel and the Jewish people, that they are a burden for all people. And look at this, all who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces. I mean, this is a warning for those in the Middle East that would say, we're going to cast her into the midst of the sea and eliminate this little nation. The Lord, he says, I will ensure that that nation will be cut in pieces. Paragraph B, the Lord has said Jerusalem is the center of all the nations. He's done it geographically. He calls it the center of the earth. Socially, politically, and even prophetically, that what happens in Israel is the timing indicator on the Lord's greater purposes. So we look at what's happening in Israel. I think of Daniel 9, one of the greatest prophetic utterances that were given to Daniel as far as the timing of what's going to happen in the end times. It's all centered around this tiny city called Jerusalem and the land of Israel. Paragraph C, Jesus has chosen Jerusalem as the city of the great king. Now, we remember him calling it the city of the great king, and I think we imagine that the Lord, after he created the heavens and the earth, he looked down and says, well, I'm going to put my city right there. But do you realize that there was already a new Jerusalem in heaven before he even created the earth? And that he's working off of an eternal blueprint, and he mirrored the earth to look like what was going to happen in the heavens. The new Jerusalem's coming down on the planet. So the Lord has chosen this city as his city where the heavens and the earth are actually going to come together. I've taught on this many times here, the convergence of the heavens and the earth. You know, future, there's going to be a time when Jesus returns that he's not coming to go away, but he's coming to bring heaven with him, and he's going to stay forever. And the heavens and the earth are coming together. But the convergence point is actually the city of Jerusalem. That is where there's going to be a corridor of glory, and that is where this tidal wave of glory is going to touch the whole earth, that he's going to restore the planet like it was in the Garden of Eden prior to sin and prior to the fall. But he's chosen this city as his city. He called it the city of the great king. I remember just right out of the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, you know, he's giving them moral law and moral principles. And then all of a sudden he says, And don't swear by heaven, because it's the Lord's throne, and by his footstool, the earth, because, or by Jerusalem, because it's the city of the great king. And he's, of course, he's thinking of himself. This is my city. He had a lot to say about it, but he withheld it back in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at Psalm 132 there. He says, the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it. Now this is so staggering. The Lord has a desire for a city. There is no other city on the earth that the Lord says, I desire that city, but it's beyond desire. It's his dwelling place. He says, this is my resting place forever, that he's going to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. In fact, Jeremiah 3 says that Jerusalem, at Jesus' return, it will be called the throne of the Lord. All the nations will be gathered to the city of Jerusalem, that the Lord's eternal government will go forth from a city on the earth called Jerusalem. You can't exaggerate his zeal for both the land of Israel and the people. Now, of course, we know the Lord loves the people. The Lord has a heart for people. But he also has a desire for the land and for this city. In fact, the land and the city, how the nations deal with both of them, are determining factors in how God releases his judgment at his return. Look at Joel chapter 3 there under paragraph D. The Lord says, I'm going to gather all the nations, and I will enter into judgment with them on account of two things. Number one, my people, my heritage Israel, whom they've scattered among the nations. And number two, they have also divided up my land. So he's talking about two different things there. He's talking about judgment being released related to how the people were scattered, but he's also talking about judgment being released related to how the land was divided up. Okay, jump to Isaiah 62. Look at one scripture here, and then we'll get into Romans 11. Isaiah 62. Now, Isaiah gives some shocking insight that at the very heart of everything that God is saying on the earth today, everything that he's saying and doing, the very heart of it is this issue of the nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem. Look at Isaiah 62, verse 1. The Lord says, for Zion's sake. Now, 99% of the time in the Bible, when the Lord's speaking of Zion, he's talking about the earthly Zion, not the heavenly Zion. There's only a few scriptures that he's talking about heavenly Zion. Hebrews chapter 11. 99% of them he's talking about earthly Zion. So don't, you know, symbolize it away or spiritualize it away. He says, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, meaning I will not quit speaking. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, meaning I won't quit acting, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. So Isaiah's giving insight into the fact that everything God is saying and doing on the earth is centered around this issue called Israel. But again, it's not just for Israel's sake. It's because of what he wants to release across the nations and blessing the whole earth. Okay, page 2. Now we're going to jump into Romans 11. Now this was an urgent warning that Paul gave to Romans 11, which we have to take note of because Paul never visited the church at Rome. This is one of the most stern warnings that Paul gave to any church. It's to the church in Rome. It was a mostly Gentile church. He had never even visited them before. So we got to take note. Paul, why are you so urgent about this warning that you give them? Well, what was happening in Rome was that in about 49 AD, because of the Jewish believers and the Jewish non-believers in the city, they were arguing, Claudius kicked all the Jews out of Rome. Then in about 5 years later, Nero brought them all back into Rome, but there began to be persecution of all the church in Rome. And some of the Gentile Christians were having wrong ideas about God being finished with the nation of Israel. In fact, they were imagining that the Jewish people were no longer God's people, that the church replaced Israel, and they were even contemplating joining in to this persecution against the Jewish people. And Paul was warning them and writing to them saying, guys, God is not finished with the Jewish people yet. And that's kind of where we pick up here. Romans 11, 25, Paul says, I don't desire, brethren, that you would be ignorant of this mystery. Now, he doesn't mean it. He's not being mean when he says ignorant. He's just meaning that you would be unfamiliar with, that you wouldn't understand. Lest you would be wise or haughty, he says in verse 20, in your own opinion. And then he goes on to say, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Verse 26, all of Israel is going to be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and turn ungodliness away from Jacob. So he's warning them to not be ignorant, but rather understand this mystery of what God is doing to bring his salvation purposes to all the nations of the earth through Israel and how they're connected to the Gentile church. Under paragraph A, look at Romans 11:11. He says, have they stumbled that they should fall? And he's talking about losing their permanent calling of bringing the kingdom to all the nations of the earth. He's saying, have they stumbled that they would permanently fall, losing their global leadership? And Paul says, certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And when Paul's talking about salvation coming to the Gentiles, he's talking about more than Gentiles getting saved. He's talking about the primary leadership role in bringing the gospel to the nations, the ministry of salvation. He's saying it's come to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. And then he goes on to say, if their fall or their stumbling in unbelief is riches for the world, meaning that now all the Gentiles are getting saved, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness be blessing for the Gentiles? He says, if their being cast away is the reconciling of the whole world to God, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? I mean, how many of you are believing God for a great revival prior to Jesus' return? Do you know that that great revival that we're praying for and believing God for is dynamically knit to Israel coming back into a saving knowledge of God? That as that nation comes back into agreement, God will release more to the Gentile church. And he's going to bring us into a dynamic unity called the one new man, where he's going to bring forth a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, bringing unity between the Jewish believing remnant and the Gentile church. He's going to raise it up as this wonderful unity called the one new man. And so that's part of God's plan. Now, paragraph D, here's the four essential parts. And I just want you to have just a general sense of it. I'm not going to go into it in great detail just for lack of time today. But you can study these notes and, of course, go a lot further in the Bible on it. But he says, paragraph D, four essential parts. Number one, there's a temporary and partial spiritual blindness on the nation. It's temporary. It's not going to last forever. And it's partial in that most, but not all of the Jewish people today are blinded to Jesus being their Messiah. Paul says that's not going to last forever, though. Part two, the fullness of the Gentiles is going to provoke Israel to jealousy. So right now, we are in that time frame of what's called the fullness of the Gentiles. But we look at the church today and we all know this isn't fullness, right? I mean, this would be sad if this was fullness. We're thankful for what we have, but there's a whole lot more coming where the Lord's going to raise up the church unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're going to have divine wisdom to where we understand God's plan perfectly. It says Jeremiah 23:20, godly character, walking in the fullness of character like Jesus, supernatural power. He said we do greater works than these. And so that's where the church is headed. But the fullness of the Gentiles is to provoke Israel to jealousy, but it's more than just praying for Israel. As we see in a minute, it's about standing with Israel in her persecution. Point three then, at Jesus' return, all of Israel is going to get saved, and they're going to be restored to their rightful position of having the primary leadership role in the nations. Then number four, the fullness of Israel will lead to God releasing his glory across the millennial earth. How many of you know the promise that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the water covers the sea? That isn't going to happen until Israel comes back into the olive tree called Israel. The one new man comes forth and God releases his blessing across all the nations. So again, it's sanctified selfishness. If we want the fullness of God released on the earth, we really want Israel to get that Jesus is the Messiah. For their sake, of course, but also for the whole world's sake. Okay, part number one then under Roman numeral three, temporary blindness. You guys can read this, but one point that I have to make is under paragraph A, that Israel is blind in part until she turns to the Lord. And you think, well, how can she turn to the Lord if she's blind? The Holy Spirit is using all kinds of means to get Jewish people to look sincerely to Jesus, wondering, are you the Messiah? And when they do that in sincerity and truth, the Lord says, I'm going to break the supernatural blindfold off their minds that they can see. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:14. Their minds were blinded. Now, this was God's doing. God blinded their minds because they refused to believe Jesus was the Messiah, and it's a supernatural act of judgment over the nation, only temporary, only partial, but he gives them a way out of this blindness. He says, until this day, the veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Or you can say in the reading of Scripture, because back then all they had was the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written yet. So their minds are blinded when they read the Scriptures. They can't see Jesus as the Messiah, even though he is from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus is clearly Israel's Messiah. But look what Paul says. The veil is taken away in Christ. Verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So when they look at Jesus, the veil is progressively removed where they can actually see him as the Messiah. Okay, part number two then, Roman numeral 4, the fullness of the Gentiles. Again, fullness of the Gentiles means that the primary instrument that God is using to bring the salvation purposes of God to the nations is in the hands of the Gentiles. Now, for the first 2,000 years, from Abraham to Jesus, about 2,000 years, Israel was the primary instrument God used to bring the knowledge of God to the earth. Since Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit, God has shifted and he put the mantle upon the Gentile church to be the primary instruments as bringing the knowledge of God to the nations of the earth. Now, we know that because we're a part of it. Now, look at page 4. The Gentile fullness is a result of the greatest revival in history. In John 17, I want you to just get a vision for this. The implications of what Jesus is saying here is staggering. He says in John 17, he prays that we all may be one as the Father and the Son are one. Can you imagine what life will be like when we relate to one another in the same love and purity and motive as the Father and the Son relate to one another in the eternal counsel of the Godhead? That's what Jesus is praying for us. He goes on to say that we would be one just as we, Father, are one, and that we would be made perfect in unity. Now, you remember Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity. There, God commands his blessing. The Lord is going to bring forth this dynamic unity out of the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. We're believing God for over 1 billion Gentiles from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, that are going to be used by God in Israel's salvation, number one, as intercessors, Isaiah 62, we'll look at that in a minute, operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, working miracles, and with anointed singing. We are going to sing of Israel's salvation. We're going to sing about God's plan for Israel, and with prophetic declaration. God's going to use all of it together to bring forth this one new man. Look at Jeremiah 31. Thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob. This is a command to the Gentile church of the earth. He says, shout among the chief of the nations. Well, who are the chief of the nations? Certainly America has got to be one of the ranking chief of the nations, at least today. I can't talk about it 10 years from now, but today we're one of the chief of the nations. Jeremiah is prophesying to you, Gentile church in America. He's saying, shout it among the chief of the nations. Proclaim it. Give praise. And this is what we're to say. Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. More than that, he says, declare it in the islands afar off and say this. This is one of the most, politically incorrect statements that you could ever say. He who scattered Israel will gather Israel and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. I mean, when you tell Jewish people that God is the one that scattered them to the four winds of the nations, they don't really like that because they think, well, no, it was you guys. You know, it was the Gentiles. It was the Romans that scattered us. But in Jeremiah, he's saying, no, God's the one that scattered you. So the Jews aren't going to like that message. We're supposed to sing that. But what's even worse is when you sing that God's going to regather them and plant them in the land of Israel. Not only that, he's going to guard them as a shepherd guards his flock, protect them, direct them, provide for them. You know, the Arabs wouldn't like that message very much either. You tell the Arabs that God is bringing them back and he's not going to let you cast them in the sea, but the Lord is the one establishing them. I tell you, that is a very, politically incorrect message. Either way, we're going to be in trouble from the Gentiles or from the Jews. And the Lord is saying, that's exactly right. I want humility. I want you to serve my purpose regardless of your reputation. This is what I want you to sing. The God who scattered Israel is the God who's regathering Israel and he's going to keep them. Well, If you want to be involved in some of the greatest miracles that God is going to release on the earth, just like when God delivered Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus with Moses, some of the greatest miracles are related to the end time regathering and deliverance of the nation of Israel. I mean, I can't tell you. I gave you a few scriptures here. How many scriptures there are where God says, you know, like Jeremiah 16, this is a great one, verse 14 and 15. He says, no longer will the Jews say, as the Lord lives who delivered us out of Egypt. But what they're going to say is, as the Lord lives who brought us back from the north country, because the same miracles that God did in the Exodus will be the same type of miracles he does again when he delivers the Jewish people and regathers them out of all the nations of the earth. You want to be involved in the miracle ministry? You will be involved with preaching the gospel and taking the gospel to the Jewish people. Well, Roman numeral 5 there. What's going to happen to bring Israel from hostility against Jesus to this fervent love and godly jealousy for Jesus? Well, the context is called the Great Tribulation. Look at paragraph B there. Daniel chapter 12, the Great Tribulation. God is the one that's orchestrating it. Make no mistake about it, though creation's groan is involved, the devil's involved, the Lord is the one behind it. It says in Daniel 12 that at that time there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, and the angel swears it'll only be for 3.5 years. And he's not swearing, I swear it's going to be 3.5 years, as in we're going to keep it that long. He's giving them assurance it's only going to be that long. He's saying, I swear it's only 3.5 years. But look at what happens here. When the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things will be finished. Beloved, God is orchestrating a global context of pressure that will bring the nation of Israel to its knees. They will be, from his point of view, completely shattered. They will not be able to rely on their ability to negotiate. They won't be able to rely on their military might. They won't be able to rely on their negotiating powers or their strategic alliances or their military strength or their financial strength. They will be brought to their knees without hope except God show up supernaturally and deliver them. And that is how he's actually going to save the nation in a day. Paragraph C. Now, Jesus promised in Matthew 23, he would not return to the city of Jerusalem for the Jewish people until they voluntarily invite him back. I mean, he kind of hemmed himself into a corner with one of the most rebellious nations on the earth, saying, I'm not going to come again until you guys actually acknowledge me as the Messiah and you invite me back. So the Lord's not going to violate their free will and make them, but he's going to create a pressure, a context of pressure that kind of coaxes them into and helps them make the right decision. Has the Lord ever done that to you before? It's kind of like you say no, 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 and the Lord says, okay, I'll let you say no, but I'm going to do some things to the right and left and the front and the back to put you in the corner where I'm going to help you make the right decision. Put it that way. So he's going to do that with Israel. Look in Matthew 23. He says, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you, but you just weren't willing. I say to you, and he's looking at the governmental leaders in the city of Jerusalem, in the nation of Israel, he says, you will see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, until you look at me and you acknowledge Jesus of Nazareth is Yahweh come in the flesh, your Messiah, and you invite me back, you're not going to see me again. I'm not coming. So the Lord is going to give Israel what they want or what they think they want, and he's going to wait. And the pressure, this pressure cooker that's coming on the earth called the Great Tribulation, will bring Israel to a point to where they will not only acknowledge Jesus as Messiah, but they will fervently cry out for him to return. Page 5. You remember the story of Israel not desiring God as their king back in the days of Samuel? Samuel rebukes them. Look at 1 Samuel 12. He says, you Israel said to me, a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was actually your king. He says, verse 13, here is the king whom you have chosen, whom you have desired. Your wickedness is great in asking a king for yourself. What ends up happening is God was their king. Israel wanted a king like everybody else. So he gives them King Saul as a judgment for them. And in the same way, Israel right now doesn't want Jesus as their king. I would say that's pretty obvious, right? Remember when they're before Pilate and they say, what do you want me to do with your king? And they shouted, all of them, we have no king but Caesar. And so they don't want Jesus as king. So what God's going to do is he's actually going to give them the man they think they want. His name's Antichrist. They're going to make a covenant agreement with this man until they find out what his real nature is like. And then they're going to want God as their king. And that's kind of how the scenario goes down. Okay, Roman numeral 6. Understanding Satan's rage against the Jewish people in the city of Jerusalem. Why this is so relevant, why you have to understand this, is if you read the newspaper today without having this as your foundational understanding of what's going on theologically in the earth, it doesn't make sense. Why would we even want to be involved in what's going on over there? Because it's so much trouble and there's so much energy, it's so explosive, until you realize there is a strategy to exterminate the Jewish people, and if that happens, Jesus' own prophecy can't come to pass. That's part of his motivation. He wants to exploit that Matthew 23 prophecy as a loophole in God's end time plan, thinking, well, if Jesus won't come back, then I'm not going to be bound and thrown into prison, because that's what happens to Satan as soon as Jesus returns. And so he's got a couple strategies of keeping Jesus from coming back. Number one, he can get the Jews so offended at Jesus they never receive him. Number two, they can kill all the Jewish people so there's nobody in Jerusalem to invite him back. Three, he could destroy the city of Jerusalem or control it so there's no city for him to come back to anyway. So we wonder what's going on in the Middle East. Beloved, this is at the very center point of what Satan's trying to do to eliminate the Jewish people. So, Revelation 19, Jesus returns. First thing that happens is Satan is bound and cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Satan does not want to be imprisoned or incarcerated for 1,000 years. This is the main and plain point of his agenda, where he vents all of his rage. It's to stay out of prison. I mean, he's not mostly interested in blowing up mega churches. He's not mostly interested in a few Gentiles getting saved here and there. I mean, he doesn't like it, but he's really interested in not going to prison for 1,000 years. He's looking at the city of Jerusalem. That's one of his main points of attention right now. Paragraph D, Satan is trying to exterminate the Jewish race, so there's no qualified leaders in Jerusalem to invite Jesus back as king. Look at Revelation 12 there. When the dragon was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, and the dragon was enraged with the woman. I mean, he is going after this nation. He is trying to exterminate her. The 1940s were but a down payment of what is about ready to happen around the corner. And why it's so critical that we understand this is, do you know many in the church in Europe fell to deception and actually joined with Hitler in unveiling where the Jews were hiding, giving some of them over out of fear for their own lives? Beloved, it can happen again if we don't understand what's going on here. I mean, look at Jeremiah 16 at the bottom. This will be parallel in the 1940s where the Nazis hunted the Jewish people. He says, I will send for many hunters and they will hunt them from every mountain, every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks. This is where it's going. And I think of the prophecy Don Potter gave of the refuge here. I mean, that was one of the main points. He doesn't know anything of what was going on. He came and one of the first things that he said that was a prophecy that really struck us was that I see many Jews in flight hiding here at this place called the refuge. He's doing that all over the earth. I mean, that isn't unique here to Elkhart. God's doing it in Kansas City. He's doing it. I met a guy that is actually in Revelation 12 where when the Jews are in flight under persecution, it says in verse 6 that she flees into the wilderness where God prepares a place where she's nourished and fed. And it says, and they feed her. Well, who's the they? It's the Gentile church. And there's actually people right now who know they've had encounters with God. They've been building these places of refuge out there in the deserts in Egypt that are self-sustaining with water and food and protected, and they're actually preparing for this hour right here. This is real, and the Lord's doing it all over the earth. Okay, page 6, just a couple more points. And I want the weightiness of this to strike you this morning. This isn't just some, you know, kind of lofty theological point. This is our future, and the consequences of our choices are going to be real, and they matter for the positive and for the negative. Paragraph F, Satan's attack that's already happening in the nations, but it's going to increase, it results in 2/3 of all the Jewish people dying. Do you know how many that is? That means there's about 12 or 13 million Jews in the earth today. Let's just say 12, for round number. If 2/3 die, guys, that's 8 million Jewish people that will be exterminated. If they're talking about just those in the land of Israel itself, there's about 6 million in the land right now. It's 4 million people. Either way, it's staggering what is going to happen.
Paragraph G, half of the city of Jerusalem will be taken into captivity. Now, there's about 600,000 Jews that live in the city of Jerusalem right now. Half of them, 300,000, will be deported and put into captivity. That's just around the corner. And when Jesus returns, how many of you love the second coming? All right, we study it all the time. I've studied the trumpets. There's about four or five scriptures on the trumpet blowing at Jesus' return. I've studied the clouds that he rides on. There's about half a dozen scriptures on the clouds. I've studied the rapture. You know, there's a few scriptures on the gathering. Do you know that there are dozens and dozens of scriptures related to this most prominent theme at his coming, and that's Jesus delivering Jewish captives that are held in prison houses all over the Middle East? Look at Isaiah 42 there under paragraph H. I will give you, Jesus, as a covenant to the people, to open blind eyes. Now look at this. To bring out prisoners from the prison. Those who sit in darkness from the prison house. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes, hidden in prison houses. They are for a prey and no one delivers them. This is the context of what the earth will look like at the time of Jesus' second coming. And I have a hunch, yea, more than a hunch, that the majority of the Gentile church is very unfamiliar with what it's going to look like at Jesus' second coming. We're mostly thinking revival, and there will be revival, but that revival is in the context of the greatest pressure the world has ever seen for the Jews, for the church, and even for unbelievers, called the Great Tribulation. That is what God wants to prepare us for. I mean, we look at Corrie Ten Boom. You know, we love the story, but you know, that story was real. They went to prison because of their choice to stand with the Jewish people, and only Corrie survived, and then she wrote the book to tell the tale. Guys, that was a down payment and a picture of what it's going to be like all across the nations for many of the Gentiles. In fact, our choice to stand with Israel in her coming persecution will mean that we go into and suffer her persecutions with her. Or our choice to remain in safety will actually necessitate agreement with her persecutors and end up, Paul warns, you could be cut off by God if you do that. Now that is a sober warning. We'll look at it in just a minute. Okay, Roman numeral 8, all of Israel saved. Oh, back up for 1 minute. Paragraph D under page 7, look at paragraph D. Here's some of the ways we're going to provoke Israel to godly jealousy. Number one, provide refuge for them. Number two, share resources. Three, we're going to perform miracles. We're talking about healing their sick, raising the dead. You know, two-thirds of them are going to die, but we can raise a few from the dead. How would that be for revival in Israel? Five, living a transcendent lifestyle of walking fearlessly in the face of death due to our hope in the resurrection. And then number six, standing with God's purpose for Israel. Again, through anointed intercession, singing declaration. Okay, all of Israel will be saved. Now, very simply, what this means is that Jesus' return, all of the Jews, 100%, that survived the Great Tribulation judgments, it's only a third of them, but all of them will be born-again believers in Yeshua at the end of the day. Guys, this is such good news. Isaiah asked the question, can a nation be born at once? Yes, a nation will be born at once, but she's going to go through the trauma of those growing labor pains before she does it. Roman numeral 9, the fullness of Israel, leading to God's glory, filling the millennial earth. Now, when Israel's born again, God is going to restore her to her original primary calling of leading the entire globe in the knowledge of God. For us, we've got resurrected bodies. We live in the New Jerusalem. This is talking about Israel, natural bodies on the earth, the nations, natural bodies, and they will be leading them in the knowledge of God. And you ask, well, what are we going to be doing in the New Jerusalem? Well, we're going to live there. We're going to still work on the earth. And that's another story for another day. But Israel will be restored. And in the millennium, God's desire for Israel to be a burning and a shining lamp, it will be realized where Jerusalem will be a praise in all the earth. We look at John the Baptist, at his consecrated lifestyle, his dedication, his nearness to God. That's what the entire nation's going to look like as a burning and shining lamp before the Lord. Look at Isaiah 2 there, paragraph C. It says, it'll come to pass in the latter days. Now, this is talking about the fullness of Israel, that all the nations shall flow to the mountain of the Lord's house. Many people will say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the God of Jacob, because he will teach us his ways. And I'm talking about all of his ways. We're talking about not just spiritual ways, but all of his ways. You want to know something about technology? You want to know something about agriculture, about rebuilding the cities? Jesus will teach everybody from the city of Jerusalem. Out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. I mean, there's going to be conferences where all the nations flow to Jerusalem to hear the word of the Lord. And it's not going to be, you know, the Passion for Jesus conference with Bob and Dave. It's going to be Jesus preaching Jesus out of the city of Jerusalem. How'd you like to go to that conference? Okay, Roman numeral 10 then. Paul's urgency, and this is where we're going to kind of land. His urgency for all of us to understand and not be ignorant means that he was challenging the church that there's two things that we're dealing with. Number one is just a passive indifference, like, you know, kind of who cares. The other one is a vocal resistance. He says in Romans 11, verse 18, don't boast against the branches, and the branches were natural Israel. He says, don't be haughty, but fear God. In other words, weigh this issue carefully before you decide to make a decision about what God's doing with the nation of Israel. For if God did not spare the natural branches, Israel, he may not spare you either. And again, he's talking to believers in Rome. Consider the goodness and severity of God. We love to consider the goodness of God, and we should. I mean, it's good to consider the goodness of God. But Paul says, consider the severity of God as well. It'll keep you sober. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, he says, you also will be cut off. Guys, this was such a sober warning to them, saying that unless you understand what God's doing, you won't have the power to stand with Israel in a persecution, but instead you may end up actually being adversarial against God's purpose and not even know it, which could lead to you being cut off. So Paul was saying, understand, weigh this carefully, understand this matter, diligently search it out. Okay, page 9. You can read through this later, but imagine this. Jesus returns in the clouds. And how the scenario goes is he's working his way up through the Middle East, delivering the captive Jews out of the prison houses. Now, we come with him because at Jesus' return, we're raptured. We get resurrected bodies. We're with Jesus, right? It's a glorious day. But he still delivers the Jews coming up through the Middle East. Many will be in prison houses. He's making his way back up to the city of Jerusalem. He comes to the Mount of Olives. This is the last place that he stops before he takes over the city. And on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah chapter 14, there's a remnant that is trapped between the Antichrist armies and the city of Jerusalem, and they can't make their way back in. And they are actually crying out Isaiah 64. You know the prayer that we pray, rend the heavens and come down? That's a great prayer. That prayer is actually recorded from the Jews crying out for Jesus as their Messiah to come back. So they're saying, rend the heavens and come down, lest we die, God. And so Jesus shows up at the mount. He gets off of the white horse, which came from heaven. And like Moses split the Red Sea and delivered the children of Israel from Pharaoh, Jesus splits the Mount of Olives in two, making a very large valley. And the Jewish remnant escapes right through the valley into the city of Jerusalem. Now imagine that remnant. They're going to be so thankful. Praise God, you know, thank you, we'll talk later. They run into the city. They don't yet know that that was Jesus of Nazareth. Though they're crying out for their Messiah, their eyes have not been opened yet. So they go into the city, and then Psalm 24 begins to come to pass, where they say, lift up your heads, O you gates. Be ye lifted up, you everlasting doors, and let the King of glory come in. I mean, he showed up in glory, angels, resurrected saints. He's the King of glory. But you remember the question they were asking in Psalm 24. Who is this King of glory? They don't get it yet. And so they begin to sing what Jesus prophesied they'd sing. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, because they realize this is the Messiah. He obviously showed up. He delivered us. They're singing the song. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But they're saying, who is this King of glory? And so Jesus, unlike his first approach into the city of Jerusalem at his first coming, when he went through on the little donkey to be rejected by the nation, this time he comes down the Mount of Olives in through the city gates, the eastern gate, to be received by the nation. And when they see him, the Holy Spirit begins to open up their eyes, and they start to ask him the right questions, saying, what are these wounds in your hands? Zechariah chapter 13. And so he says, these are the wounds which I received in the house of my friends. I mean, he's looking at his own brothers. And then it says, Zechariah chapter 12, that their eyes begin to be opened, and they mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. They cry out for him as a firstborn. And it says, in a moment, the nation, Romans 11, verse 26, the nation, they realize, oh my gosh, you are Jesus of Nazareth. Our fathers persecuted you and killed you. Would you forgive us? And they start to repent. That is the moment that, you remember the story of Joseph when he's standing before his brothers? And they don't know it's Joseph? And Joseph knows it's Joseph and he can hardly contain himself because he wanted to reveal himself, but he held back. And that's a foreshadowing of Jesus, the Jewish brothers standing there before the whole nation going, guys, it's me. And he's looking at them and their eyes are open and they realize, oh my gosh, you're our brother. We've never seen this before. Forgive us. And it says a great fount is open in Israel for sin and uncleanness. And in a nation, in a moment, the whole nation is born again in a day. And they enter into the eternal age to be with Jesus and to work with the saints. Beloved, it's glorious that this storyline that God has. Who could think of such a storyline but Jesus? And he played it over and over again through Joseph and through Moses and through Joshua. Again and again, the storyline's been playing out, but he's giving the Gentile church eyes to see it so that in Israel's greatest days of persecution, we don't just stand back from afar and pray for them, but we actually are empowered by the Spirit to enter into her persecutions, because when we enter in with them to their persecutions, that is when they will be provoked to godly jealousy. Because right now, they're not mostly jealous of the Gentile church. I can tell you. My family's not mostly jealous of the Gentile church right now. But you know what will make them jealous? When they're being hunted down and persecuted and we risk our lives to stand with them, they're going to say, why would you do this? Why would you risk your life for me? And in that sense, now check this out. Galatians 2:20, you know, when Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet it's not I anymore, but Christ lives in me. That when we actually lay our lives down for the sake of our brothers, because they really are our brothers, that is one major way, one of the primary ways, the Jewish people will see Jesus in us. That is what's going to provoke them to jealousy. And when they turn to him in sincerity, it says in 2 Corinthians 3 that the blindfold will be removed from their eyes, that they will see Christ, and they will actually then enter into that place of salvation. Beloved, this is a glorious storyline. It's one of the most costly and glorious assignments we as a Gentile church will have, but yet it'll be one of the most rewarding as well for all eternity. So in Isaiah 62, I'm going to end with this, and I just want to give you a moment to respond. If the worship team would come up, Michael, thank you. Some of you are probably sitting there thinking, what is this guy talking about? I've never even heard this before. Well, that's the reason why I gave you so many notes. I really want you to read through it, study it, line upon line. There's so much information on the Bible about it. Every book, every theme comes back to this point of Israel. But again, it's not just for Israel. It's to bless the whole earth. But we have a very specific role to play in God's end time purpose. If you've never found yourself in the Bible before, I want to show you where you're at. You were just at Isaiah 62. I want to stay there for just a second. And I'm going to invite you up for prayer related to this verse. Isaiah 62, verse 1, was where the Lord said, for Zion's sake, I'm not going to hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I'm not going to quit acting until her righteousness comes forth as brightness, her salvation as a lamp that burns. Verse 6 and 7, check this out. The Lord says, I have set watchmen. This is the Lord. I have set watchmen. Here you are, if you've never found yourself in the Bible before. I've set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. Now, if you look up the word Jerusalem in the Hebrew, do you know what that means? It's shocking. Jerusalem. These are intercessors for the city of Jerusalem. They will never hold their peace day or night. And here you are, you who make mention of the Lord. Do you make mention of the Lord? That actually means you who remember the Lord, you who call upon the Lord. He's talking about the church right here. You who make mention, you who remember the Lord, do not keep silent. Give the Lord no rest until what? Until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. He's not going to make Jerusalem a praise in the earth until his second coming. Right now, Jerusalem is mostly a byword, a curse word in the nations. It will be a praise in all the earth before Jesus returns. So if that's you, if you just, you know, in your heart, you're saying, you know, I don't really get this, but I want to get it. Or I've known for a long time that I've been an intercessor for the nation of Israel, but you want to take it to another level of commitment. And what I mean by that is that you would just carry it on your heart as the Lord brings it to your remembrance, in your personal devotions, in corporate settings, it doesn't matter, that you would just pray for and bless the nation of Israel and God's purposes for her. Again, the Lord says in Genesis 12, I will bless those who bless Israel. And so there's a special blessing. If that's you, I just want to invite you forward, because I really want to pray for you today. I believe God is going to release just an empowerment for us to do this long term. This isn't a temporal assignment. This is until His second coming. And it's one of the most costly assignments, because at some point it will necessitate we actually make our stand known for the nation of Israel. Right now, you know, we can kind of do it in secret. But in the hour of persecution, it will necessitate we actually say, no, I'm standing with Israel. And that's going to be costly. And I have to say this for the record. All my Rwandan friends that are here, I will never forget being in Rwanda and the Lord striking me with this point more than anything else while I was there, was that the Rwandans have a unique place in God's end time purpose, like every nation, every tribe, every tongue, but they have a unique place in God's end time purpose to actually take the gospel to the Jewish people. And why? Because of what they've gone through in Rwanda through the genocide. They have a unique place to speak into Jews who will be persecuted and who have been persecuted. And I just have to say that for the record, because I think that's going to be one of the greatest assignments of the Rwandans, is to carry that message of the gospel light into the nation of Israel. So, Father, here we are. We stand before you, Lord, soberly. We look at this. You have a personal investment, God, in what happens in Jerusalem. It's your city. You've called it the city of the great king. You have a personal investment in the Jewish people. You are a Jew, Lord. They're the apple of your eye. And so, God, out of our desire, sincere desire, and our allegiance to stand with you, we want to love what you love, and we want to do what you're doing. In our weakness, Lord, we just stand before you and say, God, help us. But we take our stand with your purposes for the Jewish people right now. Lord, we say, mark us. We want to be those Isaiah 62 watchmen set upon the wall. We ask you, set us. Lord, give us understanding of what you're doing, this mystery called Israel. We don't want to be ignorant of it, as Paul warns. We don't want to be arrogant in our assumptions as to what you're doing. But we want to have biblical understanding, knowing your purposes for Israel. We want to stand with you in it. Lord, we want to pray. We want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We want to pray for grace to be released for the Jewish people all over the nations and for the nation of Israel. So, Father, come, mark us. Mark us as intercessors. Empower us, Lord, that in the day of persecution, we won't back down from this. We won't back away. We won't flounder like the church in Europe did, but we will stand strong with Israel, that we'll stand strong, God, for your purposes for her. So mark us. Come even now, Father, in the name of Jesus. Now just talk to him for a minute. You guys have been intercessors for a long time. Some of you have been intercessors for all kinds of assignments. This is going to be one of the most glorious and costly assignments that the Lord has given. Mark us.
I surrender. I surrender.
We want to love what you love.
'Cause I want to know.
We want to know the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of your sufferings.
I surrender, 'cause I want to know you more. I want to know you.
We take our stand with you, Jesus.
I surrender. I surrender.
Here we are, Lord.
'Cause I want to know.
Marcus. us as intercessors.
I surrender. I surrender. Cause I want to know you. I want to know. We surrender. We surrender. We surrender.
Save Israel, O God.
We want to know you, Lord. We surrender. We surrender.
Save your people, O Lord.
We want to know you, Lord. We want to know you. We surrender. We surrender.
Father, even now, we come before you. God, we join in agreement. We ask you, raise up Jerusalem as a burning and a shining lamp. God, we ask you for another Acts 2 moment, that you would pour out the Holy Spirit in power, that you would open up the eyes of the Jewish people in the name of Jesus. For every Jew that has sincerely turned to you, seeking salvation, God, break it in power, we ask, even now. Take off the blindfold from their minds. Let the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus shine unto them. God, and we ask you for 100,000 Gentile intercessors to be raised up and sent upon the walls for the city of Jerusalem, for the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, in Jesus' name.
Before I dismiss you this morning, I just want to share, just real quick, every once in a while you get a nugget of truth that's going to help you to understand. And this storyline is so amazing when you begin to see the storyline. That's what we've been studying in the book of Zechariah. And so you're not going to hear messages like this a whole lot. You know, you get used to eating a certain way or a certain type of food you like. Well, God's really trying to get us at a different buffet, okay? So that we can understand his divine plan at the end of the age. And that's why I believe wholeheartedly that as this message comes, you need to really consider this message and understand what God's saying so that you know what's about to take place. Now, I believe wholeheartedly that the power of the Holy Spirit is going to rule and reign throughout the earth. There's going to be a great movement of God, and that we're not even going to be worried about considering or laying our lives down for the gospel and for Jesus, because of our love and his presence. So take this message. Corey has come as a messenger to receive, for you to receive this, for me to receive this, and to even understand more the time in which we're living, so that we don't get sucked into an area that we have no understanding about. And the Lord loves us so much that he wants us to know the time in which we're living and to have faith and be joyful. Amen. This is like powerful stuff, and just keep saying yes. Well, on your way out, I'm just going to pray, and on your way out, we're going to take an offering as we're leaving for him and for Meredith and the kids, so that we can sow into what he's doing. He comes here, he doesn't ask for anything, he just comes to be a messenger to us. And I believe wholeheartedly that he is. So Lord, we ask, even this morning, we ask that you would just put on our hearts, because if you don't put it on our hearts, we won't give. To sow into this soil of the message of your word moving out throughout the earth. And Lord, I ask also for all of us that we would understand that you're trying to open our eyes to things so that we are prepared in love, that we're prepared in the words to move forward. We have an understanding to bring understanding. So we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you're desiring to open up our eyes and to prepare us for the days in love, in your word, in joy. For you are our source of strength. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. Go ahead and go in peace. If you want to stay here and pray, you can. May the Lord just bless you, and may the word of the Lord be the food that you desire throughout your day and throughout your week and throughout the months. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We're coming. You're helping us with the why and the what and the how. You're helping us.
We want to know.
Love you. We love you. Jesus, the Messiah, the King of Glory.
We want to know.
Revelation and understanding.
We surrender. We want to know you, Lord. We want to know.
We want to know. We want to know.
We want to know you, Lord. We want to know you, Lord. We want to know you, Lord. We want to know.
I'm so amazed.